Life is all about making choices. Depending on the choices that you make, your life can be magnificent, it could be mediocre, or it could be miserable. Now you might think, well, I didn't choose to have this economy go down the toilet and to have my company downsize and end up losing my job, or I didn't choose to have my business shrink, didn't choose to have my child killed in an accident. And that's all true. But we do have a choice as far as how we react to those kinds of situations. And those choices will determine whether we will just survive or thrive, whether our life will be devastated or we will be able to cope. One choice you did not have is who your parents are. If you could, would you choose the same parents? You don't have to answer. Tomorrow's Father's Day. And as we honor and express our gratitude to our fathers, this morning I'd like us to think about what it means to be a father and begin with maybe some of the stereotypes that we tend to associate with fatherhood. One in particular, how many of you subscribe to the Adventist Review? Good, quite a few hands. You know that there is a page in there, Give and Take, where people are invited to send in humorous anecdotes or thought-provoking statements and memories of things that are nostalgic and a blessing. Well, a number of years ago, in an issue right around Father's Day, a mother sent in a statement that her six-year-old son had made. Her son said, "I wish Daddy was a preacher so we could be all closer to Jesus." When I read that, I was concerned and distressed. I was concerned because the stereotype of a preacher or a pastor somehow being holier than other fathers had already been implanted in the mind of a six-year-old child. And I was distressed that the Review would actually publish that and perpetuate that stereotype. That somehow a minister, a pastor, is holier and more spiritual than other people, that he would make a better father than someone else who was not a preacher. I hope you recognize that that is not the case, that we pastors are human just like everybody else. We have our faults and our weaknesses. And nobody is better off or worse off because of what a father's occupation happens to be. Pastors are not automatically better fathers than people who are not pastors. I hope you understand that. And it has nothing to do with education either. That a teacher would be a better pastor than, say, a construction worker or a truck driver, or that somebody who has a PhD would be a better father than somebody who has a GED. Fatherhood has nothing to do with education, occupation, or status in society. I would like to suggest to you this morning that the best father is a father who's chosen to make God first in his life. It doesn't matter what your background, what your training, what your education has been. If a father chooses to put God first, this father will be the best father you could possibly have. And if a father does not do that, if a father chooses to put someone or something else more important than God in his life, the results will always be less than what it could be, and it could even be disastrous. And this morning, I would like to invite you to join me in looking at one story in the Bible about one father who demonstrated and illustrated the importance of keeping God first. And this is Eli. And if you will open your Bible to the first chapters of the book of 1 Samuel, here we are introduced to Eli. The early chapters of 1 Samuel. Eli had been appointed by God to be high priest and judge over his people Israel. As judge, Eli was the highest authority when it came to civil matters. As high priest, he was the spiritual leader of the people. Now, if it were true that pastors make the best fathers, then as high priest, Eli would have been the best father, and his two sons would have been saints. But that was not the case. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. Now, the sons of Eli, my version says, were worthless men. They had no regard for the Lord. Eli had appointed his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, to be priests along with him. And even though they were sons of the high priest, they were in the priesthood themselves, they are described as worthless men and having no regard for the Lord. And if you come over to verse 22 of chapter 2, it says, now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, how they lay with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So sexual misconduct in the priesthood is nothing new. It was something that was going on long, long ago. So these sons of Eli were not just worthless men. They were engaged in evil right there in the temple, the place where people came to worship God. Now, how did this happen? How could the children of a man of God turn out to be like this? Well, we're given a hint. The story of Eli includes the little boy Samuel. And if you grew up in the church, you probably grew up hearing the stories about the little boy Samuel and how, as a little boy, he was brought by his mother Hannah to the temple as an act of dedication, and how Samuel became part of the household of Eli. And you know the story well, of how one night when Samuel was sleeping, he was awoken, hearing his name being called. He thought it was Eli calling him, but who was it calling him? It was the Lord. And Eli told Samuel, when you hear your name called again, just say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And that's what Samuel did. And the Lord spoke to Samuel. And our scripture passage, chapter 3, starting with verse 11, is what the Lord said to Samuel, and it was about Eli and his sons. Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone that hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli and all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I tell him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever. How did it happen that the two sons of Eli ended up so rotten? Well, we're given a hint here in verse 13. His sons were blaspheming God. Eli knew it. And the last phrase in that verse says he did not restrain them. He didn't do anything to stop them. And why was that? Why would a father know his sons were doing something so bad and not do anything to stop them? Well, if you go back to chapter 2, starting in verse 27, Eli is visited by a man of God, a prophet. And this prophet has a message to Eli, very similar to the message that he gave to Samuel. So Eli basically heard the same message twice. And here in chapter 2, in verse 29, notice what this man of God says to Eli from the Lord. When they look with greedy eye at my sacrifices and my offerings, which I commanded, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves upon the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel. What did Eli do? He says, he honors your sons above me. This is what the Lord says to Eli. He made his sons more important to himself than God. It was because Eli chose to make his sons more important than God. He didn't restrain them when he saw them committing evil. In her commentary about Eli and this situation in Patriarchs and Prophets, Ellen White describes Eli as an indulgent father. Now, what did she mean by being an indulgent father? She says Eli did not want his sons to be unhappy. So anytime Eli saw his sons doing something wrong, he did not try to stop them because he thought by trying to stop them, they would be unhappy. His son's happiness was more important to him than obeying the commandments and instructions of the Lord. The consequence of that was that his sons grew up not respecting the authority of their father. And because they did not respect the authority of their father, they ended up not respecting the authority of God. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, grew up rebellious, disrespectful, and delighting in evil. And it was because their father chose to make their happiness more important than God. He was not willing to discipline them, to teach them, and so they ended up being the way they did. And in the end, God executed his judgment against Eli and his household. Hophni and Phinehas were both killed in battle against the Philistines, and God took the priesthood away from Eli and gave it instead to Samuel. Now, the irony and tragedy, added tragedy of this story, is that you would think Samuel, having grown up in this household, and having seen everything that Eli and Hophni and Phinehas had done, would have learned his lesson. The reality is that when Samuel became a father himself, he made the same mistake that Eli did. And his two sons ended up the same way as Hophni and Phinehas. Now you would think that we fathers today could look at Eli and look at Samuel and see the mistakes that they made and learn from their mistakes and not make the same mistake today. But what happens? Too often we make the same mistake. The best father is the father who puts God first. It's easy to say that, not always easy to do. Because we dads, we want our children to like us, right? We want our children to be happy. No father that I know delights in disciplining and punishing their children. But sometimes that's what we need to do. If we really love them, and if we really are putting God first, if we want to follow God's instructions, then sometimes that means making our children unhappy. That's not easy. And that really goes against the popular attitude towards parenting today. Today, the idea is help your children to feel good about themselves. Don't do anything that makes them feel bad or somehow damages their self-esteem. And there are school districts today that actually will not allow their teachers to give any grade less than a B because the students might feel bad about themselves. And the result is we have a whole generation of Hophnis and Phinehases around. It's important that we put God first. It's not easy. Nobody likes to cause somebody else to feel unhappy. But if we really love our children, and if we really are putting God first, then sometimes it means making them unhappy. But if we see rebellion, if we see attitudes that are dangerous, they need to be corrected. And I would maintain that what we are talking about also applies to the church. We often refer to the church as the family of God. And in many ways, the church does function like a family. And as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Jesus, We certainly need to be gracious towards one another, tolerant and accepting. But there are times when it becomes important that we exercise discipline and maybe cause somebody to feel unhappy. There is the danger that we always fear, well, this may cause this person to be so unhappy that they'll stop coming to church. Yes, there is that danger. But if you see an attitude of rebellion, and maybe not necessarily even an attitude, because we cannot judge each other, can we? Jesus warned us not to judge one another. But we do see behavior. And if behavior is being demonstrated that is rebellious towards God, I believe we have a responsibility, if we truly love that person, to let that person know that it's important to stop that behavior. And it may require discipline. And I hope you understand that discipline is not the same thing as punishment. Discipline is teaching, helping someone to learn something different. Punishing is not what the church is about. We're here to teach one another, to help each other. And that's what we do in a family. That's what parents are supposed to do. The best father is the father who puts God first. And again, I recognize that this is not easy. But if we truly love our children, we'll put God first and allow God's Spirit to guide us and direct us in how we relate to our children and how we help them to grow. Now, you may think, well, I'm done. My children are grown, they're on their own. But I've learned you never stop being a father. It doesn't matter how old I become or how old my children become, I'm still their dad. And I still have a responsibility. And this morning, I would like to challenge you dads to make that decision to keep God first in your life. It's not simply a matter of making sure that you're in church on Sabbath morning, or even that you read your Bible and pray every day. Those are all very critical and important. But what is most important is that you choose to let self die and make God the focus of your life. Amen. That He really is most important, and following Him is what you live for. And when you do that, then God will help you through His Spirit to have the wisdom, the patience, and the love to relate to your wives and to your children as they need you, as their dad. This morning, if you are a father, and if you're willing to say, God, I want you to be first in my life. I want you to be most important for the sake of my children. Would you be willing to stand and say, God, I want you to be first? Amen. And if you don't mind, would you remain standing? Because this is not just for dads. Making God first is something every single one of us needs to do. As mothers, as grandparents, as sons and daughters. And so for the rest of you, if you're willing to join your dad and these men who are standing and say, I want God to be first in my life, would you stand also? We are not perfect. You can be the best dad, the best mom, the best son or daughter, and you will still not be perfect. You will still make mistakes. But you know what? God still loves you anyway. And your children will still love you. And I hope that we can take this grace that God extends to us and share that with each other and truly help and encourage each other to continue to keep God first always. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us in spite of our sinfulness and imperfections. Thank you for accepting us and making us members of your family. And Father, this morning, I pray for a special anointing of your Holy Spirit upon each person who has stood to her feet, his feet, as a demonstration of their commitment to you. By your grace and through the power of your Spirit, help them to truly keep you first and most important in their lives always. And may they glorify you in all of their relationships. And may they help others in their family to experience your love in ways that will draw them closer to Jesus and help one another to be ready for his soon return. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.